Heavenly Father, will you speak to us through your word? Minister to us by your Spirit, that we might begin to discover the depth and breadth of your love for us and live out of that overflow. In your name. Amen. Have you ever taken an unplanned detour? Perhaps forced by roadworks or by other circumstances, or maybe a wrong turning. But have you ever taken an unplanned detour? And then you found yourself at your destination and wondered how you got there. Looking around, I can see a few smiles and nodding heads. So I think a number of us can relate to that. And it's probably happened more than once. Well, this is probably what happened to Paul and Barnabas. They've arrived at Lystra, but it probably wasn't on their route. It probably wasn't on their schedule. If we rewind back to Acts 13, we find ourselves at the beginning of what we now call Paul's first missionary journey. And Paul and Barnabas are commissioned by the church and sent out. And they visit several cities, including Salamis, Antioch in Pisidia, not to be confused with Antioch in Syria. Antioch in Pisidia is in southern Turkey. And they visit Iconium as well. And they preached in the synagogues in each of these cities. They preached to their fellow Jews, telling them the good news of Jesus Christ. And they fled from the last one, Iconium, in fear of stoning, and they arrived in Lystra. But Lystra probably wasn't on their plan. It's a much more rural destination. There's no synagogue that we know of, and certainly they didn't speak in a synagogue. But they found themselves there, and they shared the good news. And they also healed a crippled man. And then they were lauded as gods, worshipped by the local people. Now, if you find that a bit strange, there is a context to that. There was a local folk story in that region that the gods had visited the region and they'd been looking for hospitality and they'd got none except from an old couple. So they blessed the old couple and then they wreaked havoc and revenge among the inhospitable citizens. So in this story, where Paul and Barnabas have healed someone, they have done a miracle, the reaction of the local people can be understood in the context of their folk tale. And of course Paul and Barnabas then go to great pains to persuade the people that they're not gods. But there are some great building blocks in this story for today's theme, sharing the good news, or how to share the good news. And some of these great building blocks include foundations in prayer. Not explicit in this passage, but you see it a lot in Paul's epistles. And of course, we also see that a lot in the Gospels. Foundations in prayer. Being aware of the needs around us. Being flexible to unplanned circumstances, unexpected detours. Using the gifts and skills God has given us. And being appropriate. When Paul and Barnabas were in the synagogue, they used the scriptures. But in Lystra, those people weren't Jews. They don't know the scriptures. So Paul and Barnabas didn't use those. They alluded to things that the people knew, to nature, to the crops, to the seasons, to the rains, things that people could understand, concepts they could understand. And of course, there's also the importance of understanding language and response. And finally, to life matching up to words. So there are some great building blocks. But as I was preparing this, it just wasn't coming together. It was like a jigsaw puzzle. I had all the pieces, but the picture wasn't appearing. And some of us can probably relate to that, and I suspect that Anne and Enid and Ken and probably Simon and Stephen have had similar situations. Got all the material together and get some great building blocks, but it's just not coming together. So I prayed about it. And as I prayed, I found myself taking another unplanned detour. Because as I was praying, I'd suddenly, the cloud lifted and I was struck that actually, it's not just sharing the good news or how to share the good news, but why. Why do we share it? And we're not going to be able to share it effectively if we don't know why we're sharing it. Let me give you an example from everyday life. Every morning, I make tea for my wife, Bethan. It's how she likes to start the day. And how do I make the tea? Well, I boil the kettle. Well, how do I boil the kettle? Well, actually, what I do is I take the kettle, I fill the kettle with water, I press a button on that kettle to activate the electricity, and energy flows into the element in that kettle. And the element is actually a resistor, so as the energy goes into it, it heats up. The element heats up, and in turn, this heats the water. It eventually reaches boiling point and switches off the electricity. I then get a big mug, because Bethan likes a big mug of tea. I put a tea bag in it, pour the water in, leave it about a minute, fish the tea bag out, put in some milk, and deliver it to my sleepy but delighted wife. What does that tell you? Are you really interested in how to boil the kettle? And how I boil the kettle? No, a few of you are shaking your heads. No, you're not interested. And to be honest, neither's Bethan. But is she interested in why? Yes, she likes to be reminded why. Why? Why do I boil the kettle? Why do I make her tea? Because I love her. And 2 points emerge from this. First of all, we need to know why we're sharing the good news. And secondly, there's a slight subtle distinction here. Secondly, boiling the kettle is a process that lies behind making tea. But if I just boil the kettle and walk away, what have I done? So what? Making tea is important. And it's the same with the good news. It's not just about boiling the kettle. It's not just about dropping a message. It involves action, conveying something of the life-changing nature of the message. It's got to be transformed, not just from a kettle, but into tea. It's got to be transformed in life. And that might be a difference in our lives. And it could be a difference in the lives of others, as Paul and Barnabas did for the crippled man. So why do we share the good news? Do we share it out of a sense of, perhaps, duty? I'm a Christian, I go to church, I read the Bible. Pastor says I've got to share the good news, I'll do it. Or do we share it out of a sense of guilt? Well, my friends are saying I should, the Bible says I should, God says I should, the pastor says I should. I suppose I should. Or do we share it out of a sense of fear? Perhaps aware of our own shortfalls, our own shortcomings. And yet, if I share the good news, I might win some brownie points with God. Or do we even share it out of a sense of hero worship? We hear of those great heroes of the faith. Actually, people who are not much different to you and I, but they're faithful to God. Mother Teresa, Hudson Taylor, Jackie Pullinger, Brother Yun, and so on. The problem with all these reasons for sharing the good news is that even if they do motivate us, they're hollow. They're not going to bear much fruit. They're not consistent. They will be seen through. They're inadequate. They're not great motivators. And what's more, Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." He also said, "I've come to bring life in all its fullness." And Paul reminds us that it's freedom that Christ has set us free. So if we are sharing our faith from duty, guilt, fear, desire for praise, or any other inadequate motivator, we're not going to be showing our faith in the light of Christ's love and freedom, nor of God's sacrifice and servant-heartedness. So, is there a better reason why we might want to share the good news? Is there a better motivator? Well, how about love? How about the love of God that accepts us as we are and invites us into relationship with God? How about the love of God that reaches out to each one of us, always? How about the love of God that accepts us despite ourselves, despite what we've done, despite what we've allowed ourselves to become, despite what we've allowed others to make us, despite what circumstances have made us, despite what we've done? What about the love of God that sees beyond all our brokenness and all our failures to who we really are, who He created us to be? How about the love of God that sees right into our hearts, even into the dark parts of our hearts, and still loves us? The love of God that offers acceptance and affirmation, forgiveness and renewal. The love of God that infects, affects, wows and changes us. The love of God that is pure and holy and wholesome beyond human analogies. Because the mighty God of the universe, beyond all space and time, beyond our thinking, beyond all of our ideas about Him or her, because we are made in the image of God, male and female, He created us. We are made in God's image, but God isn't made in our image, our finite image. The God beyond us, beyond our understanding, has revealed Himself to us, and He sought out His creatures, His creation, for affirmation, for restoration, to pour out His love. And He says to each one of us, I love you. He loves 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 you. And He loves me. And I'd like to encourage each one of us right now just to say that to yourself. Okay, we're British, so we're maybe not going to say it out loud. But say it. Say it in your heart. Say it quietly to yourself. God loves me. Because He truly does. And I'd also like to encourage you to meditate on that all week. God truly loves you. And perhaps the best summary we have is in that verse we heard read earlier, John 3:16. For God so loves the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And probably our best encouragement to emulate it is in the words we spoke at the beginning of the service. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul and with all your strength. And love your neighbour as yourself. If we don't understand God's love, or if we doubt it or think we're not worthy of it, we won't be able to share it. We can only share the good news from hearts that live out of the overflow of God's love working in us. And we might struggle with this. We might struggle with the idea that God loves us. I think we all do from time to time. I do. But when we get it, when we begin to get it, and when we experience it, it's truly life-changing. And people notice. A few years ago, I went through a breakup. It was a very hard time. It was very painful and quite tragic. And I was really hurting, walking through grief. And every morning, as I do, I was praying and having my quiet time reading my Bible. And in this particular morning, as I was reading and as I was praying, I just got a sense of something beyond me. And there was this still, small voice that said, "Will, be quiet, I'm here." And I just carried on praying, and it came again, "Will, be quiet, I'm here." And it was even quieter. It reminded me of where in the Old Testament we hear that God wasn't in the fire or in the storm or in the wind. It was in the stillness, quiet, tender, so gentle and soft, and yet so powerful and strong in that. But I carried on praying, and finally came again, even quieter and gentler. "Will, just shut up and listen. I'm here." So I stopped and just listened. And I was bathed in the most incredible experience. I struggle to describe it. It was an experience of the love of God working in me. It was a moment in eternity, and it might have been a minute or 10 minutes. I don't know, because actually time wasn't important, and I don't think I was even in time. It was a moment in eternity in God's presence, where he bathed me in his love, in his soothing presence. And I knew the comfort of God and the love of God in the midst of that pain and grief. And I started to walk through grief, through weeks and months ahead. But I had that comfort as well at the same time as I went through it. And I had friends and colleagues and work colleagues who knew what I was going through. And they noticed a difference. And they asked, "Well, you seem to be doing better. How are things? Yeah, you seem to be looking a bit better." And all I could do was tell them, "Well, I had this amazing experience, would you like to know?" Yes, we would. Friends, some of them had no interest in the Christian faith, some of them were staunch atheists, some of them would occasionally mock faith, no interest in it at all. They wanted to know because they saw something different, and all I could do was tell them, "Well, let me tell you what God did. Let me tell you this experience of God. Let me tell you this love of God, which is comforting me." And they listened. They wanted to know. God loves us. He truly loves us. He truly loves you. And it's only when we get it, when we accept it and when we experience it, that we'll be able to share it effectively. God loves us. It doesn't matter who we are or what we've done. And when we begin to understand God's love, and when we let God's love flow in our lives, we'll be able to share it naturally out of hearts that understand what it is to be free, to be loved by our eternal God. Paul and Barnabas understood the love of God. It's what motivated them and sent them out. And when we grasp just a little of it, we won't be able to fail to share it. It's eternal, it's transformative, and it just keeps on flowing. God loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not die but have eternal life. God loves you. And I'd just like to encourage you all through this week. Each one of us, let's meditate on the fact that God loves you. Let's meditate on that each day. And see what God begins to do in each one of us. Amen.